Well, it's an honor to be here with you tonight. I'm usually down at the barn, and I love being down at the barn, but I don't get to come up here and hear Pastor Reeder's sermons as much as I'd like to. They're really good on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. But so it's a pleasure to be here tonight with you. I see some of my students have snuck away from the barn, so I appreciate you guys being here to support me. But just wanted to quickly give you an update before we jump into the text. And you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Joshua. But anytime I can talk about the youth group and the youth and what the Lord's doing, I try to take the opportunity because that's my love and my joy. And honor to be able to serve here and to pour into this next generation at Briarwood. But we had a great summer. We were able to take two mission trips, over 70 students on mission trips. We took 40 students to Yakima, Washington to work with Chris and Mary Granberry. Those are missionaries that we support. They have an incredible ministry to the Yakima Indians there, and we were able to do service projects during the afternoon, and we're at two VBS sites. And then we were able to take junior high students to Cherokee, so 13 and 14-year-olds, which if you would have told me when I first started that we were going to take junior high students anywhere outside of Birmingham, I would have said, no, we're not, especially not on a mission trip. But it's amazing what the Lord does through them. And I always tell them and the high school students that they have, if they're in Christ, they have the same Holy Spirit that Reverend Barker does and that Pastor Reeder does. They have the same power within them, the Lord residing in them through the Holy Spirit, than that Paul had. And so I'd like to remind them of that because I think they need that. The Lord works through them in amazing ways. And so that was an amazing trip. And then we had a trip called The Edge, which we take 50 junior high students to Covenant College. We joined 750 other junior high students. Now, that one is chaotic, but the Lord used it. And this year we had three of our own students come to Christ and commit their lives to Christ. And one of our students, who is an intern, was able to help lead one of those students to Christ. And this intern came through the youth group, came back, now he's interning, and he was able to lead this other student to Christ. So I just think that's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. And then we have an Impact Weekend coming up this weekend, and so we'd ask you to pray for that in the lives of our high school students. But if you'll look in the book of Joshua, we're going to look at chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God has given Joshua a great task, and he's given a command. He said, Joshua, you are to be strong. I put this obstacle, this task in front of you, but you're to be strong. You're to be courageous. You're not to be frightened. You're not to be dismayed. He tells him three times, be strong, be courageous. And the third time in verse 9, he adds to it, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. That word dismayed means to be distressed or to get to a breaking point. You could substitute the word anxiety in there, if it's especially anxiety that has overcome you. Pastor Reeder, a couple weeks ago, preaching on 1 Peter, in the verse that said, cast your anxieties onto the Lord. He said, you know, concerns are part of this world. We're going to have concerns. We're going to have anxieties. But what I think Joshua is being commanded with is to think about those concerns that have you. It's one thing to have concerns. It's another thing when those concerns have you and those anxieties begin to control you and begin to get you at a point where you're going to break. That's what it means to be dismayed. And so the challenge here for Joshua is to be strong, to be courageous, but not to be frightened, not to be dismayed. It's an interesting challenge. I think God is recognizing that there's a fearful task in front of Joshua. He's not saying to Joshua, what I have in front of you is easy. What I have in front of you isn't anything to fear, so don't be afraid. No, I think the opposite. I think he's recognized what I have in front of you is very, very, very difficult. And it's something that anyone without the Lord would be distressed over, would be dismayed, would come to a point, a breaking point, would be frightened. So if the Lord had said to Joshua, all right, Joshua, I want you to go to the Jordan, and I want, when you get there, there's going to be a bunch of inner tubes, and I want you to put every Israelite on the inner tubes. It'd be a lot of inner tubes because there was 2 to 3 million people at that point. And I want you to go across the Jordan, and it's just going to be a joyride. It's going to be fun. The water's going to be calm. And when you get across the Jordan, it's going to spit you out into the land of Canaan. And when you see the land, you're going to be amazed. It's beautiful. The land is beautiful. There's water, there's food, there's vegetation, there's livestock, and nobody's there. You get to walk out and you get to pick whatever plot of land you want, and it is yours. I've given it to you. That's my promise. No, that's not what God has tasked Joshua with. God has tasked Joshua with something that's fearful. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have said, do not fear. If it was just go get on an inner tube, go do this, go get the land, it's going to be easy. He wouldn't have ended it by saying, do not fear. If I were to tell my kid, hey, go get some cotton candy, but don't be afraid. There's nothing about cotton candy to be fearful of. So I would never say, don't be fearful and don't be dismayed. The point is that the Christian life is not without difficult trials, obstacles, and difficult callings. We're going to be faced with situations, unknowns, obstacles that are fearful and distressful, that bring great anxiety. We're going to find ourselves with concerns that begin to control us. We're going to find ourselves in places that we are fearful of, that God has called us to. But in Christ, we can walk through these without fear, with strength and courage for God's glory. I think that's the point that God is trying to make with Joshua. Not that it isn't a fearful situation. It's this. Joshua, I'm going to give you the ability to be fearless in the face of fear. I almost titled my talk, Fearlessness in the Face of Fear. Because I think that's what's going on here with Joshua. He is called to a fearful task. But God is calling him to not be fearful, to not be dismayed, to be strong and courageous. And so tonight, I want to look at the task that Joshua has been called to. But then I want to look at how. How can we, when we're faced with something that brings fear, when we're faced with something that brings distress, when those concerns begin to overrule and control us, how can we be without fear in the face of fear? How can we be strong and courageous? Because that's the real question. And it's one thing to tell somebody, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. And that would be the right thing to say, but it's another thing to begin to tell them how. How can we get to that point where we all want to be? So let's look at Joshua's task, verses really 1 through 5. First of all, Joshua has been tasked to take over Israel. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua, and go over this Jordan. So Joshua has been tasked to take over the nation of Israel. That's a pretty big deal. And I often think about what would I have done if God called me to follow Reverend Barker like he did Pastor Eder. I would be fearful and dismayed. And you should be fearful and dismayed if that had ever happened. But he didn't. But think about Pastor Eder. I mean, that had to be a fearful thing. And he's talked about it. And that's Reverend Barker. Think if he had to follow Moses. Deuteronomy said that there was no prophet greater than Moses. Like Moses saw God face to face. So Joshua, we think when this was written, is probably 80 years old. He had been in Egypt, come through the Red Sea. He had walked through the wilderness with Moses. He saw what an incredible leader he was, and he was equipped. But nonetheless, his leader had died. He had just had a funeral. And now he's in charge. I would say that's something to be fearful about. That would distress anyone. But God's saying, don't be fearful. He's also called to take the people over the Jordan. That's a fearful situation. Even knowing how God got them through the Red Sea, still would have been fearful to think, how is God going to do this? Is he going to do it the same way? Are we going to have to swim? How is he going to do it? But then we see that he was called to go into the land of Canaan. Well, what city did he have to go through to get to Canaan? He had to go through Jericho, right? And Jericho was a fortified city with walls. Now, I think, as I was looking at this passage, I think if God would have told him how he was going to defeat Jericho, he probably would have been more fearful. You're going to walk around 7 times, blow a trumpet, and the walls are going to fall down. I mean, that would have been fearful. Even if I would have known how that was going to happen, it would have been pretty fearful. But he didn't know how they were going to get through Jericho. He just knew that to get to Canaan, we were going to have to go through the city with fortified walls. How are we going to do that? That would be a fearful situation. And then when he gets to Canaan, it says this, God kind of outlines the boundaries of their territory that he's promised the nation of Israel. Verse 4, he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. See, I think maybe you don't realize this. I didn't until I really started studying it, that when they got into Canaan, there was going to be, it wasn't just empty. I mean, I knew it wasn't empty, but there were mighty militaries that they were going to have to face. The Hittites rivaled the power of the Assyrian army and the Egyptian army. And so God's telling Joshua, Moses is dead. You're in charge. You're going to have to take 2 to 3 million people over the Jordan through this fortified wall. And then once you get to the land I've promised you, it's not over. You're going to have to defeat the armies, one of them being the Hittites. But don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed. Even though he was facing fear, God was going to allow him and give him strength and give him courage to not be fearful. It's a beautiful picture. So I'd ask you tonight, as we look at deeper into the text, what is your Jericho? What's in front of you that seems insurmountable that maybe God's called you to? What season of life are you in now that maybe is bringing great distress, great concern into your heart, to your mind, into your marriage, into your family? Maybe it's a challenge with a job. You're just not sure what's going to happen. And it's brought distress or fear even. Or maybe there's something going on with your family. Maybe you have a rebellious child and you're worried about their salvation. And there's fear. Is God going to save this child? What's going to happen if this child continues to go the way they're going? Maybe there's another issue in your family that you know you're going to have to deal with, and it's distressing you. It's bringing fear. How am I going to handle this? What is going to happen? Or maybe you're in a place where God has called you to stand up for him. Maybe it's at your workplace, and you know when you do, the reaction isn't going to be positive in a worldly sense. You may even could lose your job, but it's the right thing to do. But it's going to cause suffering. That can cause a lot of fear as we look ahead. Or maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a sickness that you've just learned about, or someone in your family that you're close to, and there's fear. What is this going to do? What's the outcome? Am I going to get through this? Maybe there's suffering. Or maybe it's something coming up with just a lot of unknowns. That can be a very fearful place. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know what this is going to look like, but I'm fearful. I'm scared. I'm distressed. I know concerns shouldn't overwhelm me, but they are. That's where Joshua could have been, but God commands him, don't be fearful, don't be distressed, but instead be strong, be courageous. That's the command, but how is he going to be fearless in the face of fear? How are we to face fear without fear? How are we to have courage and strength when the unknowns or the season ahead of us is going to be difficult and even fearful? Well, I want to pull out three things, and this is not exhaustive. If you're dealing with fear and anxiety or distress, this is not an exhaustive answer, but I think it would help. And these are things that we've done, Allison and I, when I've been faced with something ahead or something in my life that brings fear. And when I feel that fear dwelling up, I often think about Joshua and how he was faced with fear, yet he was able to walk forward with courage and strength. And so the first is this: do not be frightened or be dismayed, but be strong and courageous. How? Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in God's sovereignty. God appointed Joshua to lead the nation of Israel. It wasn't Joshua's accolades that earned him that spot. God was in control. God was sovereign over Joshua. God is the one that appointed Joshua to be in charge of Israel. God was sovereign and is sovereign. God is the one that showed Joshua what direction he was supposed to take. Isn't it interesting? He tells Joshua to walk forward. If you look back in verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. So Joshua had to take the steps. Joshua had to make sure the sole of his foot stepped forward. But it was the Lord who was sovereign over those steps. It was the Lord that gave him the land. It was the Lord, as he says, you're going to have to, the Hittites are in this land, but I, the Lord, will give them over to you. It was the Lord that was sovereign over Joshua's appointment. It was the Lord that was sovereign over the Jordan. It was the Lord that was sovereign over Jericho. It's the Lord that's sovereign over Canaan. And Joshua was just called to rest, that God had a plan and he could rest in God's sovereign plan. I think this would have brought great comfort to him, but it would have brought strength and courage as well. I would say to us, God has a plan for us. God is sovereign over whatever season of life that you're in, whatever circumstances are ahead of you, whatever Jericho is in front of you that seems insurmountable. God is sovereign over that. God is sovereign over sickness. God is sovereign over a rebellious child. God is sovereign over financial hurdles. God is sovereign over all things. And he was sovereign over Joshua and the people he was going to face and the task ahead. He was in control and he's sovereign in our lives. And we can rest in that sovereignty. That rest, remembering that God is sovereign, will begin to banish the fear in our lives. Just a couple of scripture about God's sovereignty to encourage you. 2 Chronicles 26 says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Matthew 10:29-30, I love this verse. Let this encourage you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He's even in charge of the sparrows. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. In Romans 8:28, we all know. And we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. As Pastor Rita reminds us, God's not saying that all things are good, but all things in his sovereignty are going to work out for good to those of us who love him. Charles Spurgeon says this about God's sovereignty. He says, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. So we can trust God in those fearful moments because he's above all, he's over all, he's in control of all. Alice and I will often look at each other when things get difficult or there's a fearful season ahead or an unknown, and we'll say, God's got this. God's got this. We are in his hand. He is sovereign. And we can rest in that. Even though we don't know what the outcome is going to be, we know that God is in control. Number two, do not be frightened or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. How? Remember God's past faithfulness. Remembering God's... A lot of times we get into the moment where something is hard. Something is fear. Fear is welling up. Anxiety is overcoming us. And it's hard to see that God is faithful in the moment. It's hard to remember that God is faithful and that he is going to provide. He is going to give us strength and courage in the moment. We forget that in the fog, in the storms of life. And so I think it's important that we remember God's past faithfulness. Sometimes it's hard to see his current faithfulness in the storms. remembering God's past faithfulness reminds us of God's current faithfulness. Remembering God's past faithfulness gives you strength and courage in the present. God directed Joshua. If you look in the text, we see that God actually directed Joshua to his past faithfulness in the nation of Israel. And I think in order to give him strength and courage, in order to give him the ability not to fear, in order to remind him when this massive challenge is ahead of him, that God is going to be faithful in the present. And so if you'll look at verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave or forsake you." Just as I was with Moses. So God is reminding Joshua, I was with Moses. I was faithful. And just as I was faithful with Moses, I'm going to be faithful with you. That would have been a great encouragement to Joshua. Think about this. So Joshua, when this was written, is probably 80 years old. And think about all the things that he's seen. Joshua would have been in Egypt, which it's a lot of us maybe not. I didn't know that until I started reading the text that Joshua was 80 years old, which means he would have been in Egypt. He would have seen the Passover. He would have walked through the Red Sea. He would have seen Moses lead his people through the Red Sea. He would have walked through the Red Sea. He would have seen that. He would have seen God provide safety for his nation. And then he would have seen God shut the waters over Pharaoh's army. But then he would have seen God lead them through a cloud, by a cloud during the day and by fire at night, right? And then he would have seen God provide every single day. He would have seen him provide food for them and water. You know, there was, again, 2 to 3 million Israelites. So in order to provide food for that many people each day, they would have needed 1,500 tons of food. 2 freight trains a mile long just to bring the Israelites food. And God simply rained it down from heaven. God just provided every single day. Moses would have seen the time where the Israelites came to the water and it was bitter. He would have seen God turn that bitter water into sweet water so they could drink from it. Moses would have seen, Joshua would have seen Moses hold his staff up. And as long as he held the staff up, To represent the power of God, the Israelites would overcome the Amalekites. Joshua would have fought in that battle, would have seen that. Joshua would have seen, as Deuteronomy says, that the Israelites' shoes and their clothes in 40 years didn't even wear out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is a miracle. Our kids, we buy our kids shoes every 2 weeks. I can't imagine going 40 years and not buying any shoes or clothes. Joshua would have seen God's past faithfulness. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And as he remembered God's faithfulness, it would have reminded him that it's the same God. God's going to provide today for you, Joshua. I don't know if you do this, but almost every time I think about the Israelites, I think about how dumb and stiff-necked they are. And then I think, I would have never done that. If God would have split the sea, rained down bread from heaven, would have led me with a cloud, a fire, I would never doubt God's faithfulness. And every single time they come to a new challenge, something fearful is ahead, what do they do? God, we would have been better off in Egypt. What are you doing? Or that we're the same way. I mean, I am. When I'm faced with a challenge, constantly, instead of thinking about all the things God's done and that he's faithful, I panic. Fear begins to well up. Distress begins to overtake me. And I forget everything. Allison and I, 6 years ago, were told that one of our children produced, as the doctor said, and I'll get this wrong, but minute, traceable amounts of her growth hormone. And I had no idea what that meant. He said, basically, your child can't grow. And you know, they give you those charts when you go for your checkups. They give you those charts and you have these like growth charts and it usually does this and they have weight charts and they bring it out and you fall anywhere from 0 to 100%, right? In their growth and their weight. Well, the doctor brings out the charts to us and there's no line. It's just empty. And what is this? And he said, your child doesn't even make the chart. She's in the negative on her weight and in the negative in her height. And she's going to need a growth hormone. And so thank the Lord for modern day medicine. There was an answer to that, that there's a drug that you can give a child and they'll start growing, a growth hormone. Well, he said, and I asked the doctor, I said, well, is it, how bad is it? Like, is she just going to be shorter than most kids and skinnier? And he said, yes, but she's so bad that there's a chance that her organs may not develop, that she may not go through puberty, that she may not be able to have children. And so I went, okay, we'll do the medicine. He said, well, it's $30,000 a year. And I just went, oh, I mean, I panicked. But then he said, but most insurances cover it. Well, me being the optimist, I was like, okay, great, we're good. Allison being the realist was like, did you say most? That means that there's some that don't cover it? Yeah, but you're probably good. Well, we started doing the research and we realized that our insurance didn't cover it. It was one of those weird things that they don't cover injectables unless it's insulin. And so we became very fearful. I mean, we began panicking, distress, anxiety, fear. And I remember thinking, we're going to have to sell our house and then buy another house and sell it and then sell that house and then three cars. And I'm going to have to get a new job that pays me $30,000 more a year just to pay for that. I'm going to have to sell Allison's kidney. I don't know. It was whatever we could think of. That's what we were going to do, to just come up with $30,000. We just panicked. But the Lord was gracious and he began to remind us that he has been faithful to us all along. And in the storms of life, in that storm, it took us sitting down and remembering God's past faithfulness to realize that he's the same God. He's going to provide. And I remember looking at Allison and saying, I was 36 years old at the time. And I said, I'm 36 years old. And every single day from the time I was born to now that I'm 36, every single day I've never gone without food or drink, without a roof over my head, without clothing. God has provided every single day. He's batting 1,000. It's a pretty good batting average. So why are we going to panic now? Why would God not provide this need? And you know what happened? Fear was just gone. And we were just able to look at the Lord and remember his past faithfulness. And it just kind of put a stake in the ground that he's faithful now. Nothing's changed. He is going to provide. And it's an amazing story. I can't tell all of it's too long, but because Elle was so, I just told her name, so just forget I said that. But because she tested so poorly on her growth hormone, the drug company came back to us and said, she is so bad that she's qualified for a program where you're going to get this drug for free. So 6 years straight, we've got this drug for free, $180,000 worth. Now, if our insurance would have covered it, we would have still had to pay a copay, which would have been about $7,000 a year, which I still would have had to sell a kidney of Allison's to do that. But he provided above and beyond. It was a blessing that our insurance didn't cover it. So we look back at his past faithfulness and it reminded us of his current faithfulness. Matthew 6:30 says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles see after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And that gave Joshua great confidence and strength. And I pray that would you too, if you're in those moments, remember how God has been faithful every day of your life. And he promises that he will continue to be faithful because that's who he is. He's faithful. And the third thing and last thing, do not be frightened or distressed or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. How? Realize God's present presence. Realize God's present presence. Look back at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You could substitute the word because for the word for. And it would read like this. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Realize that God is with you. Whatever storm, whatever situation, whatever calling that's difficult that he's called you to, whether your job or parent or sickness or suffering, that God is there with you. God is there with you through his Holy Spirit. God is there with you through his church. God is there with you through his word. Our oldest daughter, Elle, was deathly afraid of the water. I mean, usually when you have little kids, what is most dangerous is not them jumping in the pool, although our youngest would jump in, like when she was two, she wasn't afraid at all. But usually it's they're running around the pool and they fall in. Well, we never had to worry about that with Elle, because Elle would stay so far from the pool, in order for her to fall into the pool, she would have to fall and roll like 20 times into the pool. She was deathly afraid of the water. But when I would get in the water, she would jump without even thinking. Nothing was different about the situation. It was a pool. It was the same pool. There was water. She had her swimsuit on. Same swimsuit. Except for one thing. I was in the water. See, we're going to be in the middle of fearful situations and situations that are very challenging and hard things that God calls us to. Things that bring up fear. But God's presence banishes that fear. When we remember that God is with us, that God's present, the situation might not change, but it's the realization that God is there with us that gives us comfort and gives us strength. See, Joshua's strength and Joshua's courage was his own, was not his own. It was the Lord's. He got it from the Lord, who was with him every step of the way. Love this quote by Martin Luther. He says, "I know not where he leads me, but well do I know my guide." You may not know what's ahead or what this situation is going to bring, but you can rest and you cannot be fearful because you know who's guiding you. You know the Lord. You may not know what's coming up, but you know your guide. Then in closing, no matter what trial or season or obstacle or suffering that life brings, remember this, that God has won the ultimate victory. There's one thing that everyone that's not in Christ has to be fearful of more than anything else, and that's the wrath of God. That's separation from God. But if you're in Christ, nothing on earth can separate you from the love of Christ. No trial, no suffering can take away what Jesus did for you. Jesus overcame sin on the cross, and he overcame death by raising on the third day. And even death, we don't have to fear. Even death, we can walk into with courage and strength. You know, it's interesting because Moses, when you think about Moses, what do you think about? The law, right? Guess what? Moses couldn't get them into the promised land. The law can't save you. The law shows you that you need a savior. They needed a savior. They needed Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Joshua is pointing to Jesus. The law can't save us, but Jesus can and has. And because of that, we can walk through anything with strength. We can walk through anything with courage, and we have nothing to fear. No weapon formed against you will prosper, says the Lord. Nothing to fear. We're going to be united with Christ in heaven for eternity. And we have nothing on earth to fear. This is why Paul could walk in courage and strength, ultimately even to death for Christ. Because he knew even death he could face with courage and with fear. Even death he didn't have to be frightened. Scripture tells us, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" I love the story about the dad who was driving a truck, and he has a little son with him, and a wasp got in. Which, by the way, that's one of the most dangerous things. The easiest way to have a wreck if you try to catch that wasp. But a wasp got in, and he did probably what he shouldn't do. He went after the wasp. His son was scared. He was fearful. He caught the wasp, and he squeezed it in his hand, and he opened it, and he showed his son, and there was a prick in his hand that was beginning to turn red. And he said, "Son, this wasp will never be able to sting again. I took the sting for you." That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why the scripture says, "Oh, death, where is your strength? Where is your sting?" Jesus took the sting of death. And so now when we think about death and the Bible talks about it, it calls it sleep often, because we fall asleep and we're with our Savior. So we have nothing to fear, not even death itself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your word, that we can open your word. And in the moments where we need wisdom, in the moments where we need insight, when we need truth, when we need guidance, Lord, we see that your word is completely sufficient. Lord, it's sufficient in the moments that we find ourselves in where we're fearful, where we're dismayed. God, we can look at Joshua and we can see how you have provided for him. We can see that he was able to rest in your presence, that he was able to remember your faithfulness, and that gave him great courage, Lord, that he was able to realize your sovereignty. Pray that we would be able to do that, that we would be able to face whatever you've called us to, God, without fear, without distress, that we would be courageous, we would be strong, and we know that we can't do it in and of ourselves. It has to be because you are with us and that you are leading us. And I pray that like Joshua, we would not turn from your word to the left or the right, but we would obey it completely and fully. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.